I kind of feel like the Mount of Transfiguration right now, when Jesus showed up, and supposedly Elijah and Moses showed up, and Peter said, man, we should build three shelters. And I'm looking at the three cups, and I'm not sure if they're from this week or last week. Anybody know? Does anybody know? How about one fresh cup? Do you mind? I'll trade you three for one. Anybody? Thank you, David. They look a little old. All right, thanks. Thank you. That old dry mouth, you know. I guess if I were thirsty enough, it wouldn't matter, right? Well, we're going to try to tackle Psalm 37 today. And in saying that, there's 40 verses. Pastor Che was able to take about 20-some-odd verses and turn it into 2 weeks. I'm going to try to do 40 verses in 1 week. And someone says that might be crazy. Well, I've just wasted a minute explaining that, so that's even worse. But we're going to try. We may be doing it a little different way, maybe encouraging you to read this great psalm, because it's a reminder to me, and how many know that life can sometimes be very challenging? That's why the conclusion of the psalm is so perfect, and I want to read it again. We just read it. Kiro read it. It says, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You know, it's good. One of the cool things about the Bible is, one, it's very honest. It deals with every emotion, every scenario, every situation under the sun. It's not like a religion that's made up just to make you feel good. Oh, everyone wants to feel good every once in a while. I do. But at the same token, it deals with reality. It's where we live, where we sleep, where we struggle, where we suffer sometimes. Thank you, bro. And I like that. But I also like that you could kind of flip ahead to the end of the story and realize there is a victory. And that victory isn't to wait until the end of the story. We can live in victory today. And I think Psalm 37 is a great reminder of that. It's a reminder of reality, but it's also a reminder of victory. A victory that might take courage for some of you today, probably for all of us today, if we want to appropriate victory in our life despite the circumstances we might live in. How many here have ever said to yourself, maybe not out loud, if you only knew what I was going through? And what you've done in your mind is compare your circumstances to somebody else's, assuming somebody else might not even have circumstances because they look so pretty on the outside. Turn to somebody and say, boy, you look pretty today. And yet you know, and I know, within all of that stuff, there's stuff in here that we're concealing. There are situations that we're struggling with, we're wrestling with. There's answers to prayer that aren't coming quick enough. And Psalm 37 is a great reminder to keep this thing in proper perspective so we can walk in victory. It's a psalm that's thoroughly and fully about the Lord. But one of the struggles is we know the end of the story. How do I get there? How do I get there victoriously? Psalm 37 is a psalm that probably reminds us all of two questions that can be phrased differently. Why does evil seem to prosper? And a little twist to that is, why do the righteous suffer? Ever ask those questions? You look around and you see people suffering and, boy, they love God. What's going on here? Then you see people committing heinous crimes and evil and are prospering and laughing about it and exploiting people and exploiting circumstances and situations. And part of you thinks like, this doesn't seem right. In fact, if I'm honest, sometimes it might even make me think, maybe I ought to try some of that. Maybe I'm getting a little tired of waiting for God to show up. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes these things. It's a wonderful book of confusion, but I love it. Vanity of vanity, the Bible says, all is vanity. And he says in verse 14, of chapter, actually 13 and 14 of chapter 8. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them. Their days will not lengthen like a shadow. But there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. One psalm called Psalm 37, the battle of the prosperity of the wicked versus the providence of Yahweh. And who will win? And who is winning, regardless of what I see or what I don't see? These are all good questions that were written 3,000 years ago and are still very relevant, extremely relevant today. The great why questions of life. Sometimes we express them with anguish. At other times we just stuff them. But it's all about the T word called trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Unlike Psalm 103, which started off this series, it painted a marvelous portrait of Jehovah God without one personal request in it. It was just about God. The portrait of God that ought to be enough to stir my soul to say, thank you, Jesus. You're all I need. You're more than enough. And yet we continually stumble back. Why? This is a psalm of wisdom that tries to communicate with the righteous, God's chosen and elect, how to live victoriously in a wicked and sinful world. I'm going to divide this up into three little trite phrases that I came up with in my studies. The first one will be the action of the wicked and the evildoers. Secondly, we'll talk about our traction. Who I would like to suggest today that my traction is not me, but it's the Lord God Himself. And then thirdly, my choice of reaction. As one who's been declared righteous, how do I choose to respond to life? How do you choose to respond to life? Let me start off with the action. The action of the wicked, the action of evildoers. Verse 1 gets us off to a great start. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For they like the grass, they will soon wither, like green plants, they will soon die away. The actor in this psalm, one of the actors, is the wicked, is the evil. And the Bible says, don't fret because of them, or don't be envious of those who do wrong. Evil men, the definition or wicked men, in its simplest form, could be defined as pagans who live without a life without God conscience. That's what Ecclesiastes wrote to. You want to buy that lie? Go for it. But it's all vanity, apart from a connection, a relationship with the living God. But at its extreme definition, and what we see a little bit here in Psalm 37, evil men are wicked men, are men and women who do wicked things, do harm, as in the Hebrew it says, are good for nothing. They go for the world at all costs. And Psalm 37 defines what that person might look like. What do we see here? Verse 7. They seemingly succeed by carrying out wicked schemes. They plot against the righteous, and they gnash their teeth at them. It was a picture of when Stephen was being stoned after he gave that outstanding speech that ended up, you crucified the Lord God. And the Pharisees and the leaders gnashed their teeth with anger and screamed at him until they ultimately stoned him to death. And somehow that dude said, forgive them. They know not what they do. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like the words of Jesus. Sounds like this guy was filled with the Spirit of Jesus. In one of the most evil and wicked scenarios anybody could find themselves in. It's gnashing at the teeth. It's carrying out wicked schemes with the Spirit, verse 12, a fanatical hatred. And here, using violent means against the poor and the needy, verse 14, the wicked draw the sword, they bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. One of our hearts here will always be, I pray, is for the poor and needy. It's God's heart. You can argue justice, injustice, all that kind of thing, but make sure you set aside your political bent to see what the Scripture says about God's heart for the poor, God's heart for justice, God's heart for the oppressed. And here the wicked are picking on them. They're destroying them violently. They don't care about people. They just care about themselves. Verse 16, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. They accumulate wealth, which leads to misguided power, and they do it at the expense of others. Verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay. They borrow their money despite their accumulated wealth because of the tendency to overextend their means. They want, and they want when they want when they want it. You ever sit back and say, easy for you to say, look what you got. Or maybe even worse, I wish I had what you have. And it puts us in a spirit that will ultimately bite you in the tail. Because it won't be satisfied. Especially at the expense of envy and jealousy. And it says when they borrow, they don't repay. They rob Peter to pay Paul. And not only did they default on their own responsibilities, one thing Psalm 37 talks a lot about, there is no generosity toward others. This is mine. All mine. Isn't it amazing to me? We all do it, I'm sure. But we can pray to the Lord for a provision that we need with open hands. And once you give it, you close your fist tightly, like it's yours. We asked him for his provision, we get it, and now all of a sudden it becomes my provision. Not stewardship, mine. What I love about here is whenever I even get that attitude, God always sends a need to me. Darn it all! Sometimes I'll say, I trick you, I'm not bringing any money to church today. He said, you think you're really good about that? I got my ways, bro. But it's a great reminder that steward or whatever he's given me. And so are you. Don't emulate the wicked who said, this is mine. I'm keeping it for myself. Don't you know how hard I work for this? Oh, where did those skills come from? From yourself? Boy, I hope you give a little more thanks be to God than that. You can run, verse 32, but you can't hide. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. They're sneaky. They're sinister. They're everywhere. It reminds me of Jesus' words in John 17, 15. I'm not taking you out, but I'm going to protect you from the evil one. How many here have prayed this week, Lord, get me out of here. I can't stand it anymore. Lord, I want heaven now. I want the kingdom now. It'll be there. I'm not through with you yet. We got some work to do in you and through you. You're very necessary for my will to be accomplished. Thank God for that. Don't compare yourself with the wicked, with the evil. Don't think they're winning. The Bible says, greater is he who is in me than what? He who is in the world. You admire the world. You want the world. You don't want the world. He's greater than the world. He's going to work from the inside out as you build those faith muscles and trust him, as you operate together in community and pray together and encourage one another. And he's going to take those very things that are stumbling blocks and use them to his glory to promote his goodness if you don't bail out, if you don't sell out, if you trust in Jesus. It's easy for us to get caught up in the moment. Verse 35, I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. It looks like he's winning. It's looked like he's fruitful. It's looked like he's gaining victory. Don't kid yourself. When will evil cease? Is it even worth it to seek godliness and righteousness? It's too hard. Is it? Think about it. It is on your own. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Well, I might sit back and try to figure this thing out, and I build myself up to a fever pitch. I said, okay, you're going to fight like that? I'm going to fight fire with fire. I'll give you some of your own stuff. Ever done that before? I would encourage you, if that's your thinking today, to play by those rules. Stop in the name of love. Before it breaks your heart. He's got a better way. Consider our default. Consider our traction. You know, when I get into a battle, I want to fight. I want to fight. But I have to step back and remind myself that the fight comes from within, not from without. It comes from a God who's chosen by his mercy to dwell in me. And if you're a believer, to dwell in you. Just think about it today. Wherever you go, whatever jam you're in, he is in you. He cares more about you than you do and your situation than you ever could. And he wants to be glorified through it. Sometimes we sit helpless and without action. But there is a cooperation going on here. It's a spiritual fight. But it's also a stand that we need to take. It's a mindset we need to hang on to. I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, Paul's saying when you get into the spiritual battle, which we fight every day. How many know that? When you leave the house in the morning, commit yourself to God. Remind him that you know that the warfare you may experience today is spiritual. You don't fight even against flesh and blood. What do you mean? That's my boss, man. I can't stand him. And God's saying, great. Let's win him to Jesus. Let's show him a little God today if you don't fight this battle in the flesh. In the Old Testament, it was even more vivid. David wrote in 2 Chronicles that the battle belongs to the Lord's. And when he chose Israel, he didn't just choose them, he embraced them. And he said, you're mine. Even during the rebellion, he didn't let go. There was a goal to bring them back. There still is. When we fight this battle, we must remind ourselves that God is the one in control, and there's some reminders here for us. He says six times, beginning in verse 6, he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And he goes on to say that in verse 11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. But those who hope in the Lord, verse 9, will inherit the land. He uses that phrase six times, will inherit the land. It's a picture of the Old Testament shalom. You trust me. You stand with me. I will bless your land. In the spiritual realm, in the New Testament, I've already given you every spiritual blessing that you need. Read Ephesians 1 through 3 and the verses that follow, beginning with forgiveness and deliverance and redemption and the filling of the Spirit and every provision I have in the heavenlies, I have right now. And so do you. And what attitude inherits the land? An attitude of meekness. Meek is not what? Weak. Someone once described meekness to me as a taking a stallion, a wild stallion, and controlling all that power. So it's power under control. It's ability to turn all you have right back to God. And he will bless you with a lasting inheritance, the Bible says, that starts today and will continue forever. Another phrase that he uses often, just to remind the wicked and remind us that the wicked aren't in control, seven times he uses the phrase, they will be cut off or they will die away. He uses it first in verse 2, for like the grass they soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Verse 9, he goes on, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the land will inherit the land. Hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 17, the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Verse 22, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. He's absolutely in control. The word cut off or die away is a technical term. It means that mode, that person has no security, will be excommunicated or exiled. The world offers no entitlement. My only true entitlement comes from the Lord himself. Every spiritual blessing from the heavenlies upon you and me today. Don't judge the scoreboard in the sixth inning. The last time I checked, we play at least nine. Sometimes it seems like we're in the 47th inning. How long can I wait? Scripture gives us some graphic illustrations of what cutoff looks like. Verse 2, the grass withers, the green plants, they will soon die away. We know what that's like at the end of summer. Things get a little hot. Grass starts to get brown. Do I got to water those plants again? I just did, because they're withering so fast. They will perish like the beauty of the fields, up in the air like smoke in verse 20. Gone. Verse 28, the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They'll be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. It even affects their offspring. You know, sometimes I want to quit. And you know, I'm reminded, it's not just about you, Joe. It's about your wife. It's about your children. It's about your brothers and sisters. It's never just about you. You quit, you leave that example to your children. And what do you think they pass on to their children? And where do you think America is today? Whatever heritage we had at one time, spiritually, what are we living on now? A lost memory. Thank God for a remnant of believers. Thank God for people who still take God's word and God seriously. In a land that's turning everywhere. But my trust isn't in people. I pray because that's what I'm told to do. I honor and respect because that's what I'm told to do. But my trust is in the Lord. And he knows what he's going to accomplish in this land of plenty, land of opportunity. Divine intervention is needed. All wrongs will be righted in God's time. And why is our traction by faith? A lot of reasons here. Verse 4. Everybody loves this verse. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will do this. You read through this psalm, and as he's calling you to do something, he's telling you he's the one who's going to bring the result. You delight, I'll give you. You trust, I'll lead you. You commit and do good, I'm with you. They're like little proverbial statements that God is giving us bits to swallow and then follow if we choose to. And if we choose to, we're wise. He will make our righteousness shine brilliantly. He will make his justice to rise, verse 6. He provides our inheritance, verse 9. The covenant with Israel back then, our spiritual promises now. And he will give us, verse 11, great peace. He, him. All we got to do is do. And then let him do what he does. He ushers in the great boomerang in verse 15. The wicked come out in 14. They draw their sword. They bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Boy, they like that power. But, track the word but in this song with one T, please. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Their evil will fall back on themselves like a boomerang. Come out and bam! Because God will not tolerate evil and wickedness. You think you despise it? The only thing God's got going for him is he's a patient and wise God, hoping to maybe change the hearts of some of those dudes and put them in your spiritual family. How about that? When's the last time you prayed for a terrorist to become a believer? I was at a wedding last night. I know my former pastor would yell at me if I said that, but I was at a wedding. Sat with a young man and his wife who just got back from Rome, where they've led 26 Muslims to Christ. 12 Muslims have been baptized, and they're baptizing other Muslims. I wonder if those are the very people we're saying, those darn refugees, those darn... And God says, I so love the world. The world means all. You see, we might be in the sixth inning. We might be in the seventh inning. I don't know where God is at with time. But I know that his mercy is still going out there. And never lose sight of that. Because it's the same mercy that bought you and bought me salvation that I could not earn on my own. The wicked were destroyed with their own weapons, the Bible says here. Their plans fail. And what is God's posture? Is he confused? Is he uptight? Verse 13. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Psalm 2 and 4, he laughs at the enemy. I don't think it's a laugh like, ho, 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 but it's a laugh like, guys, you don't get it. You lose. You stay this way, you lose. I win. I am the winner. I have already won. I am the victor. I reign over this crazy planet, over these crazy people. And I am in control of this mess. And his action is not just offensive. Verse 17 and 18 is very protective. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, for their inheritance will endure forever. 17b, the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. He upholds us because we're his eternal heritage. He upholds us because we're his child and he cares. Verse 24, he provides food and shelter in the famine. He picks us up when we stumble and fall, and he will not forsake his faithful. Verse 28, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. Isn't that good to know? You see, it's not about perfection, because none of us are perfect. But as we strive for perfection, it's about a God who says, when you fall, I will pick you up. 70 times? 70 times, 7 times. Now, you might say, well, if that's the case, I'll go play with the world a little bit. He's going to pick me up and forgive me anyway. And I think Paul is pretty confident in Scripture that the more you experience that, you're going to start to say, if he loves me that much, you got my heart. Because who could love me that much the way I am? No one can do you like Jesus. Right? And as you get that mindset, you're going to walk into your war a little differently. Verse 33, he protects and provides even when brought to trial. The Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Justice will prevail. He is our guardian. He is our advocate. I go back to 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous comes from whom? From whom? The Lord. Who is the stronghold in time of trouble? Who helps them and delivers them? Who delivers them from the wicked and saves them? Because they take refuge in whom? He's saying, guys, come unto me when you're weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will fight this war through you. I will be glorified in and through you. I will provide you, protect you, lead you, guide you, prepare that inheritance for you. What a mighty God we serve. But now the question is this, in closing, how do we best respond when the heat is on? It's one thing to have a Bible study. I remember I was asked to go lead a men's retreat once, and they wanted me to lead it out of Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, putting on the armor of God. I said, well, I'll do it under one condition. What's that? I want to teach it this way. Why don't we put on the armor of God? You see, I found out we have a lot of great Bible studies in our head that don't sink to our heart. And we know the stuff. And we go out there and act like, what's going on? I'm surprised. Peter wrote, don't be surprised at the fiery darts and ordeals around you. It's war down here. If you're looking for peacetime, don't become a believer. It'll get worse. Because it's an intense war with an eternal victory for all who embrace God. And Satan hates that. He absolutely hates it. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he blinds the hearts of unbelievers. The Bible says, we preach the gospel, verse 5, verse 6, God brings the increase. And that's how I get on the winning side. But once I'm there, how do I walk the thing out? Those were great songs today, Holly. Thanks. What great reminders. What great reminders. We walk by faith and not by sight. So what is the choice of reaction? And here especially for the righteous. Because God will not forsake his own. David even throws some historical and personal testimonies from his own lifetime. These aren't universal promises. These are observations from David writing in the ending of his life, looking back when he says, I was young and old, verse 25. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging bread. David saw God's faithful hand. David saw later in 35 and 36, I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. He saw evil disappear. He saw those that were bullies gone. Because he saw a God who will prevail according to his will and according to his word. And it's the same God we serve today. And yet there's a strong desire for within us for fairness. And we want answers now. And I even want, revenge. Ever want revenge? Be honest. It just kind of like bubbles up inside. I'm going to give them what they deserve. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? H-E-double-L. Apart from the grace and mercy of God. And that challenges me every day when I look at people that sometimes conflict with me or with God and His ways. I have to step back and say, by the same grace and mercy that touched me when I surely wasn't looking for you, God, I want to pray for that person. And you know what? The more I pray for an enemy, you know what happens? They don't stay my enemy very long. And now it changes how I respond to them. Because I see it through a whole different framework, a whole different perspective. Don't fall for the lie of 1 John 2:15. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Let me get just a little bit of that. And it's gone. It's that bite out of cotton candy that tastes good for an instant and then gone. And what do you want? More and more and more and more and trapped. And there's no hope. There is hope. There's always hope, righteous ones. So let's consider and take heed to the words of the Lord as He windeth things down, as we stand firm in our faith with eternal hope for the future. Here are some choices you can make, some proverbial phrases that the Word gives us here. Verse 1, right off the bat, don't be envious, don't fret. Okay, now how do I do that one? Do you know what they did to me? Why is he writing that? Because God knows what anger does to you. And it turns into resentment and bitterness, and it turns into a cancer that will eat you alive. So when I get that, I have to remind myself as quickly as I can, let it go, give it back. There was a despondent woman who was walking along a beach, and she saw a bottle on the sand. She picked it up and pulled out the cork, and whoosh, a big puff of smoke appeared. "You've released me from prison," said the genie. "To show my thanks, I want to give you 3 wishes. But take care with each wish. You might get what you receive. In fact, you're going to get double what you request." "Why are you so bummed out?" She said, "Well, that man who left me, I can't stand his guts." "Well, make your 3 wishes. Maybe it'll get better." Well, the woman shrugged and she asked for $1 million. A flash of light and $1 million were at her feet. But at the same instant she looked off to the left, she saw that bum with $2 million. Remember? He's going to get double. She didn't like that. Second wish, "Genie, I want the world's most expensive diamond necklace." Another flash of light, and the woman was holding precious treasure. She looked, and her husband was looking for a gem broker to buy his latest bonanza. She's getting frustrated. "Genie, is it really true that my husband has $2 million and more jewels than I do, that he gets double of whatever I wish for?" And the genie said it was true. "Okay, genie, I'll show him. I'm ready for my last wish," the woman said. "Scare him half to death." You don't get it. Came back double. That's what resentment does. And what's even crazier, sometimes the person you resent doesn't even know it. And you let them play with your mind, you let them play with your heart until they take control. And God loses His posture. Here's the best place to start. The word fret means to allow one's mind to toss and turn all night, causing both mental, emotional, and physical turmoil. And when not handled properly, it turns into envy. The word for envy in the Greek is to burn, to be kindled, to be inflamed into heated anger, to become indignant because of one's disdain for others' excellence, power, or wealth. comparison. Excellence, power, or wealth. And it ushers in the desire to fight evil with evil. We must remember what one commentator wrote: earth is the only heaven evil will ever know. Earth is the only heaven that evil will ever know. Proverbs 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners. Continue in the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. Fight fire with good deeds to God's glory. Let me read really quick from Romans chapter 12, 19 to 21. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good deeds will stop a mind from fretting and complaining. Good deeds will remind another person that their way is futile. And there is a way of God that's available to them as well. Abide in him, it says. Verse reminds me of John 15:5. Abide in him, trust in him. And it says, his land, you'll dwell in his land and enjoy faithful, safe pasture. The word dwell is to live faithfully in this world that we're called to live in. Verse 4, delight in God and his presence, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, I tried that one. I didn't get what I wanted. As you pray, your heart will be conformed into the image of his will and way, especially when you pray according to his word. A lot of times our prayers are kind of self-centered or selfish. They may not even be bad, but the timing might not be right. And as I commit myself and delight in him, delight in the one who saved me, who forgave me, who gives me strength, who gives me provision, who loves me, who puts the Holy Spirit in me, who gives me a divine purpose, who has already guaranteed a position in his new heaven and new earth, and so many other things. Remind yourself and delight in him. Oh, I'm bummed out because he didn't. You negate 5 billion things he's done because of one thing I'm stuck on today. What have you done for me lately, God? Ever think like that? Delight in him. He will change your prayer as you lift up prayers to honor him and bless others. Like a father to his child that he loves, his desire is to provide good things. Remember Romans 8:32? He died, buried, rose again, saved us, and he writes this, Paul writes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I don't deserve anything else. I don't even deserve him. He says, don't stop. I got all things I want to give you for your good and for my glory. He goes on to say, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord with trust. The picture of commit means roll the weight of your burden upon him. Cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Don't carry in you what will be harmful to you or somebody else. And you know what that is today. You know if there's a spirit here today that's either trying to eat you alive or wants to take someone out to lunch. Commit it to him, the Bible says. Don't carry what will be harmful to you or others. And then he says he will bring peace, verse 7 and 8, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Boy, you know that word wait. I hate the way it's spelled both ways. But I'm waiting on God and his timing and his purpose. Wait on him. Just be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when wicked men succeed. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Pascal said, man does not know how to sit still and be wait patiently in this room. Look at Isaiah 64:4 in your spare time. Verse 9, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Same thought in verse 27. Turn from evil and do good, then you'll dwell in the land forever. This is one of the big things we major on when we do premarital counseling. Get rid of resentment. Know how to resolve conflict in a healthy way, because it can actually be a step to growth when done right. It'll chew you up in your relationship if not. Because my flesh wants what I want when I want it. And don't leave out doing good. You know what? You'll become like the very one you disdain if you don't. Turn in thought, turn in behavior, and turn to what draws God's favor as we place our trust and abide in Him. Some final contrasts and precepts, and I'm done. Verse 21, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. This is a tough one here. You cannot give God, folks. I know when God got my heart, He got my wallet too. And the greatest joy I have is giving. Because I don't own it. And you know, God has an amazing way of providing more than I need when I step out in faith and give. Be a generous believer. Look at Proverbs 22, 9. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. Verse 30 and 31, there are people who speak his wisdom. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. How do I do that? I learn His word. I trust in His word. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off, and you will see it. It's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. It's kind of like this building project. Short-term pain, long-term gain. Starting today. See, the building project is right here. The Holy Spirit lives here and He says, you're my temple. And I want to build you God's way. Outside and inside. So I close with these two verses and we're done. Verse 37 and 38. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. God is well aware of what you're going through. But I want to just remind you today to turn to Him, not away from Him. And may His righteousness shine upon you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for this day. And thank you for life. Thank you for life in your Son. Thank you, Lord God, that you had mercy to give us this day, grace to live, help us live through this day, the Holy Spirit in us to empower us to bring glory to you this day. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Father, may you give us each a desire. I think of the words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let that start with my own personal life, with my house being the temple of God in me. Give us a fresh, dedicated spirit today to turn to you, to relinquish any evil spirit within us, any desire to want to be wicked, any desire to say, I'm tired of waiting, I'm going to do it my way. Make our hearts right with you. Give us the courage to trust you, to commit to you, to delight in you, and to do good. Make us generous people today. Remind us, Lord God, of that day when you answered a prayer when no one else could have, and we forget so quick that what you've done in the past is just a testimony of what you want to continue to do until we meet you face to face. Turn us upside down for your glory. Help us to fight this battle through you, And we're grateful that you are the victor. Save those we struggle with. Make us prayer warriors for the very ones we despise. Give us a heart of love and a heart of compassion, I pray. We thank you for the riches of this great psalm. Make it real today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.